We are back in Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. And we are in verse 44 today. Matthew 13, verse 44. This is the parable of the hidden treasure. In our study on the parables of Jesus, we've seen different ways in which the message of the kingdom might be received. We see that in the parable of the sower. We mentioned that a little bit this morning with the good soil. And we pray that we find that good soil out there in the world. The efforts of Satan. We've also seen the efforts of Satan to corrupt the character of the kingdom, but its future consummation in purity and splendor being assured. We see that with the wheat and the tares. So the wheat is the good and the tares are the wicked. And Satan spreading the tares throughout the harvest of wheat. We found the growth and development of the kingdom with the two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Each of these parables, as we've said, can be found in Matthew 13. This is the big chapter on parables. And as we continue to examine the chapter, we find a few more. We find this couplet of parables here in verses 44 through 46. The parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Like the couplet that we saw earlier, the two parables, two short parables that are very similar, that are parallel in nature, we saw with the mustard seed and the leaven, there are some similar themes that can be found, but there's also some differences that can be highlighted as well. There's also a similar theme between these two. Verse 44, that parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable in verses 45 and 46. This theme talks about the preciousness and the value of that kingdom. In this particular lesson this evening, we shall focus on this parable in verse 44. Let's read it. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, let me stop right there before I keep going. There's a reason why we had a whole lesson on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Because so many of these start with the kingdom of heaven. And that is so evident right here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, when I was reading these on my own when I was a kid at some point, I guess a teenager, and I was reading these on my own and I saw that and I was like, boy, that's somebody. That's interesting. How does that even work? Why would you found it? Great, take it home. Why are you trying to bury it again? What's going on here? I don't quite understand that. Well, we'll look at that today. Some of the details of this particular parable. A man, he finds this treasure hidden in a field, but he has to hide it first to buy that field so that he can legally own what's in that field. And so he's digging and he happens to find this treasure, and that's why he hides it again. That's why he buries it again, so that he can purchase that field and then again legally own it because he has that field and everything that's on it. But before he does, he has to sell everything that he has in order to buy that field, because he knows what's in that treasure, hidden treasure, that treasure chest, if you will, is far greater than all of his possessions combined. And so he recognizes the value of what he has found. He does this so that the treasure will then rightfully be his. What's the meaning of this particular parable? You know, here's the explanation given by a couple different commentators. One says that the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. Did you think about that for a second? The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. What is the cost of discipleship? Well, when you think about so many people in the history of the Christianity, in the history of the world, the cost of discipleship for so many is their very lives. Remember, we have to count the cost before we become a Christian, right? We talk about that in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus talks about counting the cost, and no doubt we'll get to that particular parable in due time. But if we count that cost, and we recognize that cost may be great for us here on this earth, the worth of that kingdom is far greater than whatever we pay here on this earth, even to the point of our very lives. Amazing, amazing to consider that. Another commentator says, the kingdom of heaven, the glad recognition of God's rule over heart and life, including salvation for the present and for the future, for soul, and ultimately also for the body. The great privilege of being thereby made a blessing to others to the glory of God. All this is a treasure so inestimably precious that one who obtains it is willing to surrender for it whatever could interfere with having it. Ah, it's another issue. What in our lives do we have might interfere with us possessing that kingdom? What is holding us back? What is holding us back from possessing that kingdom? This man is willing to surrender everything that he has to possess it. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? What distinguishes this parable from the one following it is that it describes the value of the kingdom to one who has accidentally found it. When we look at the pearl of great price, either next week or the week after next, we will find that in that particular parable, the man is seeking out a great treasure. This person happens upon it. It's sort of serendipitous. It is serendipity. He's happy that he has found the kingdom, though he wasn't even looking for it. And there are people out there like that. We have in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, seek and you will find. And we are here for the true seekers. But you know what? There are people who just happen to find us as well, who happen to stumble upon the truth of God's word or upon someone who is willing to share with them the truth of God's word. And that is a wonderful thing, a remarkable thing. Now the question is, will they be able to recognize its worth? And we'll keep going. While this person might be able to recognize its worth, we find that here in this passage. He recognizes its worth. Not everybody does. But the kingdom of heaven has been and will be for many, for everybody. For those who are looking for it, outright searching for it, struggling for it, and those who just happen upon it. As one of those commentators, he repeats, well, he says again, that we should grasp its one important lesson, the one important lesson here, the incalculable preciousness of salvation for those who discover it and obtain it and obtain possession of it without even looking for it. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? There are people out there like that. And Jesus is talking about this very type of person who happens upon it. You may have been one of those people who you happen upon it and somebody shares that with you and you recognize its worth and it's so great and so remarkable. Man, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to be able to recognize that. One example we find in scriptures of somebody like that is one Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He discovered this treasure unexpectedly. He was on the road to Damascus. And we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found So that if he found any who were of the way, following Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Man, he was not a good guy at this point. He was not looking for it. And as I've mentioned a few times before, this is one of the proofs we see that Christ has risen from the dead. Because you might be able to explain away all the disciples having some kind of hallucination, wanting so much to see the Christ, but you can't explain away Saul of Tarsus. He is not looking for this thing at all. And he happens to see the risen Lord on this road to Damascus. He thought it was the right thing to do, to be able to do this. We find that he says in Acts chapter 26, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But then he meets the Lord. He meets the Lord on that road and learned the will of God. He did not hesitate to carry it out, even at great cost to him. Again, in Acts chapter 26, he says, "I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." And what was that cost to him? How many times do we read that he's in chains for the gospel's sake? How many times do we read of the suffering? I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe, he goes through this laundry list of things that he has gone through for the sake of the gospel. An amazing thing to consider all those things. He was willing to pay that price because he knew the value of the kingdom of heaven was far greater than anything he could experience on this earth, even all that he went through, perils of countrymen, perils of sea, perils on land, perils everywhere, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. What was his estimation of what he had found? Well, he saw that it was worth giving up all, if necessary. We find in Philippians chapter 3, his bona fides, or bona fides, however you want to pronounce that, his CV, his resume as a Jew, right? We can see that there in that passage in Philippians chapter 3. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the stock of Israel, well, the stock of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day. You know, he goes through his long list of things that he could say, if I wanted to boast in the flesh, man, look at all this I have. But I don't boast in the flesh. I only boast in Christ Jesus. Because that is, that is the one that he is the one who is worth it all. He's the one who is worth it all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he calls this gospel a treasure. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." As people, we're earthen vessels. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He also writes of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ in Colossians chapter 2. All these things show how did that one commentator put it? Inestimable preciousness. That's a mouthful, isn't it? How amazing and wonderful and precious that kingdom is. And you know what that kingdom is? That kingdom is his church. We are inestimably precious. Man. All right. Clearly, Paul considered Christ and his kingdom a treasure, something to be treasured and held on to, and willing to do anything for, even forsaking his own life, for to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It is totally worth giving up all one has, if necessary, to obtain that treasure. What is there about the kingdom of Christ, though, that makes it so valuable? Well, let's consider that in our And our second point here, the kingdom, this is a kingdom of immense value. First off, we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I quoted that on Wednesday. But looking at that verse again, we find that it is a refuge from the powers of darkness. When we look through the Psalms especially, David says, Lord, you are my refuge. And that is true for us as well. He is our refuge. But we also find that refuge among his people, because we are, ideally, we ought to be, representatives of Christ on earth, in the sense that we show his light here on this earth. Don't we? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. We show his works. Outside of the kingdom of heaven, one is in, where is somebody? He's in the kingdom of Satan, right? In the kingdom of, not in a place where he wants to be. You have two choices in this world. You can be in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of hell. I know which one I want. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. There are no other options. There are no other options there. Choose wisely. If we're in the kingdom of Satan, we are under his influence. We are trapped by sin, and we can't get out. You know, I read of somebody who had been a Christian for a while, and she had left Christianity and said that she was free. But no, she exchanged a chain of righteousness for a chain of sin. That's what happens when people leave the Lord. They think they're free, but really they're enslaving themselves to another master. A master who doesn't love them, who doesn't care about them, who doesn't want the best for them. And that's a sad thing. When we chain ourselves to the Lord, we chain ourselves to a master who loves us, who cares about us, who wants the best for us. And he wants us to have that precious kingdom. He wants us to have that precious kingdom. The kingdom of Christ offers us deliverance, offers us this refuge. We are set free from the guilt and dominion of sin so that we can serve God. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That whole second half of Romans chapter 6 talks about that dichotomy, that difference between whether you are a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. You can't be on the fence there. You're one or the other. And I choose the one who loves me and the one who cares about me. At the same time, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. You know, we use that passage often to say that we are not tempted beyond what we're, you know, no temptation, he says, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't hurt someone for the food that you have, that you want. It's not worth their soul. What's more important for us, right? The food that we eat, or are we willing to give up the food that we eat in order to reach that kingdom of heaven? I hope so. And, you know, I know we've just lifted this mask thing in the church here today, in this evening. But that's another thing, right? That's another thing, isn't it? Is the kingdom of heaven masks? No. What's more important to us? Wearing a mask or gathering together for worship? What's more important for us? Wearing a mask or having that precious kingdom? And I appreciate everyone here who is present here who I know was willing to do that, even when some of you didn't agree with that. And man, that's great. That's wonderful. And I thank God for that, that you recognize that the kingdom of heaven is not food or drink. The kingdom of heaven is not masks. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness through faith in Christ, in which our sins have been forgiven. Peace from God that surpasses all understanding, and joy, an abiding joy in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. We also find that that is an unshakable kingdom. How valuable that kingdom is unshakable, we find in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and by shaken, it means it can't be destroyed, it can't be hurt in any appreciable way, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 as well, where Daniel prophesied of that kingdom that will have no end, that eternal kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It truly is an everlasting kingdom. And should we not place more value on something that is forever? Yes, life is precious. Life is short, and because of how short it is precious. But you know, the life we have here on this earth is so short compared to the life we have in eternity. And I'm so thankful for that life that we have in eternity. And I pray that we can recognize that any issue that we're going through here on this earth is but for a moment. A moment's affliction, I think Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if I remember that reference correctly. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4. Someone might want to check me on that. That moment's affliction we have on this earth, and yet that eternal kingdom, man, it's worth it. It is so worth it. We're going to spend an eternity there. And where we spend an eternity depends on what we've chosen here on this earth, whether or not we recognize the value of that kingdom here on this earth. And so we are destined, that kingdom is destined for eternal glory. It's going to be presented by Christ to God at his second coming. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That those who are truly sons of the kingdom will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And from that time forward, those in the kingdom will experience the ultimate fellowship in the presence of God. Isn't that great too? How precious that kingdom is, that those who are in that kingdom will live for an eternity in heaven in the presence of our Lord. I don't know if I can fully appreciate right now how amazing that would be. And I don't know how I can express even one iota of how amazing that would be and share with you just how amazing it would be to be in the presence of God. We find in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah was in the presence of God in that passage there, and he was amazed. I am an unclean man with an unclean people. I'm a man of unclean lips, he says. falls to the ground in awe of what he sees. And that's the attitude that I expect we all will have when we see him. Man, I know the sins I've done. And I know I'm not worthy to be there. And I'm thankful for Jesus who has made me worthy. Not by anything I've done, but because of his grace and because of his sacrifice on that cross. In light of both the present and future blessings that are found in the kingdom of heaven, perhaps we can appreciate why many consider the kingdom one of exceeding value, even when not actively looking for it, but stumbling across it, stumbling upon it, serendipitously finding it. What is serendipity? Serendipity, of course, is a lucky event, something that just a happenstance with a happy outcome. And that's what this man here in Matthew 13:44 is going through. Man, that is a serendipitous moment. And he recognizes it immediately. He recognizes it, and he's willing to pay whatever the price. What is the value of that kingdom? Boy, I wish I could ask people like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6 and 7, willing to give his life for the Lord. I wish I could ask the early Christians who suffered all the persecutions that they did. I wish I could ask the Apostle Paul, who suffered so much for the kingdom, as we referenced earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish I could ask those that we know who have passed on in the Lord. They know. They know. And of course, I wish I could ask our Lord. I wish I could ask Jesus. He gave it all up. He gave up heaven to come be here to give us heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He was willing to give up heaven for 33 years so that we could join him in heaven. That's amazing. It shows just how wonderful it is, so that we might be able to enjoy in that as well. I am confident that that with one voice they would all say, "It surely was worth it all." And we sometimes sing the song, "It surely will be worth it all." How about us? Are we willing to pay the price to obtain the treasure of the kingdom? Are we willing to pay the price of repentance? Are we to pay the price of a complete submission to the will of Christ? Sometimes we sing, "I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender." Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to pay the price of putting the kingdom first in our lives? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are we willing to attend in person? I know we all here are doing that. But there are some who aren't willing to just yet. Are we willing to attend in person and recognize that value of the kingdom, of fellowshipping with one another and being here with one another, sharing in one another's joys and hopes, laughing with one another, crying with one another, worshiping with one another? Are we willing to do that? Do we recognize that value? You know, one of the things I recognize after so long of not doing it, of only doing it online, of only worshiping online for a few months, I recognize that value. And how amazing and how wonderful it is to be able to come and worship together again. Man, I wish everyone could appreciate that. And I hope that we all can. I hope that we all can appreciate that. Our response to the gospel of Christ and how we live our lives as Christians demonstrates our true estimation of that treasure of the kingdom of heaven. If we are willing to, if we stumble across it, and if we are willing to believe it, if we're willing to repent of our sins and turn away from our wicked ways, if we're willing to confess that name of Christ, then we are willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then we will have that. Man, you know, it doesn't cost us much to get under the water. Most people, I mean, some people have fear of water, but for most people, it doesn't cost us much to go under the water for a bit. But for some people, it costs them everything. It cost Paul everything. But he was willing to pay that price because he recognized the value of that kingdom. Do you recognize the value of that kingdom? I pray that you do. And if you are willing to obey that gospel this evening, I encourage you to do so. We talked about what you need to do to obey that gospel. If you need to repent of a sin and turn back to him, I encourage you to do that as well. Let us know online if you're joining us there. And I encourage you, if you can, join us in person. If you're local and you're able to get out, I encourage you to join us in person, because there's nothing greater than worshiping in spirit and in truth with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have a need this evening, come forward as we stand and as we sing.